completing our study of the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There are some things that we are positive the Bible teaches, and we stand without any apology and without any explanation and preach those things that we believe without any doubt or uncertainty in our minds or hearts. These things the Bible teaches, such as the creation of the world, the reality and consequence of sin, the soon coming of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, baptism as a requisite to church membership, the Lord's Supper and baptism as memorials or as figures of that which is also a spiritual and heavenly truth. We are quite without apology when we preach these things that are taught so plainly in the Word of God. There are some things that we believe the Bible teaches. However, we are not argumentative about them, nor do we say that these things are facts that must be believed in order to be a saved person, are in order to be a good Christian who knows how to serve the Lord in faith and humility. For instance, there are those who believe the rapture is at the beginning of what's called the tribulation week. There are those who believe that it's in the middle of the week. There are those who believe that it's the end of the week. And we've never made these what we normally say to be a test of fellowship. That is, within the church itself, there are teachings about the Bible of which there are some variations and some disagreement. But all of this is done in love and respect because they do not change any of the doctrines or teachings of the Word of God. There are Bible references to certain things, but how to put these into a framework, how to put them into a chronology, how to put them into a time situation is very, very difficult. And as you heard Brother James preach last Sunday night, you know that there are things that even after years of study, we're not able to say, now this is this way and it can't be any other way. We do make some judgments, and I think they are based on facts as we derive those facts from the Word of God. Now, some of the things that I preach tonight are what I believe to be the truth about the work of Jesus Christ from the time he said to God the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and this was his body death, until the time when the stone was rolled away and the women who came early to the tomb found it empty. Those days when Jesus is said to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, the work that Jesus did during that period of time is an important work. We know that he offered his blood before the mercy seat of God. We know that he also descended into Sheol, that is the grave, and that he then appeared alive, victorious over death, held in the grave with the keys of victory hanging at his side. Now, these are things we know to be true. Now, there are some other things that we believe Jesus did that maybe we're not that emphatic about, and I hope you'll understand that tonight as I bring to you this message. First of all, the Bible tells us in verse 19 that by the Spirit, now this is the latter part of verse 18, that he had been quickened by the Spirit, that is, he had been made alive by the Spirit, and it's through this living in the Spirit and through the Spirit that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Who are these spirits that were in prison? When we understand that the grave, Sheol, according to the Hebrew language, was a place where the saved, departed spirits were kept, while the lost were kept in another place, according to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. And there was a gulf that divided them, and they could not cross. And this was the system of keeping the spirits of the dead until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in his resurrection, he gathered the first fruits, as Brother James stated, a wave offering of those who were raised from the dead as a guarantee of our resurrection. So Jesus went into the regions of the dead, into Sheol, where the saved Old Testament saints were, and he announced, and that's what the word preached means. He didn't go in there and tell them how to be saved, because you don't get a second chance after death. He went into the regions of the earth where the saved were being helped. They were comfortable. They were not in paradise. That's another place that we go, our spirits go since the resurrection of Jesus. He went there and announced to them that they would be freed because of the work he did on the cross and because of the power given unto him by Almighty God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we have some more information about this work. And this is a statement that's made in verses 8 and 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, now notice, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now notice the parenthetical statement. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that's Sheol. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So this parenthetical statement tells us, and this is Paul writing, and it certainly corroborates what Peter has written, that Jesus Christ went into the heart of the earth and led out of the captive state or imprisoned state the souls of men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints. And at the same time, he announced even to some who had refused to believe Noah's preaching concerning the condemnation of God upon the earth and judgment by water. Now you say, now wait just a minute. Noah and his sons and his family had believed the preaching of Noah, and they were saved, so they were the ones who were in this place, and it seems to indicate that there were others there other than just Noah and his family and the eight who had, quote, been saved by water. Now, it's my firm conviction that there were people on the earth during the time of Noah who repented at the preaching of Noah, or who had been saved because of their faith in the coming one, who did not receive the announcement of Noah of the coming flood. Just as there are people saved today who do not believe the preaching concerning baptism by immersion. That doesn't mean that these people aren't saved because they haven't been immersed. And it doesn't mean that just those eight people were the only ones who were saved people in this period of time that Noah preached. Now again, this is speculation. I wouldn't waste 20 cents worth of your time and my time arguing about it. But that's my conviction. The Bible tells us that they were sometimes disobedient, and that they were disobedient while the ark was a preparing, and they were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now this pinpoints it very closely as to who these people were, who were also in the prison of the captive spirits. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went into this place and led the captives, or captivity, he led them into another place and into liberty and into freedom. Then how were these people saved by water? Noah and his family entered into the ark, and they were saved without the water, but the judgment waters bore up the ark and delivered and separated them from the ungodly generation that lived at that particular time. Just as they were secure in the ark, and yet if the ark had just set on land, they would have been sitting in an ark, the ark would have been setting on the land, and the world would have been continuing as it always had. When the waters came, the waters separated Noah and his family, the righteous believers, from those who had refused to accept the coming judgment of God. And these people were saved. Now, just remember, their souls had been saved a long time before they went into the ark. Their souls were saved when they went in the ark. The souls were saved before the ark ever started floating. They were saved before the water ever started rising or falling. They were saved. But they were delivered from this untoward and ungodly generation by the flood waters. Now, Peter said, we are saved in a like figure, in the same fashion. We are saved by a figure, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us. Now, what is the figure that baptism presents? The Bible doesn't say we're saved by baptism. It says that we're saved by the figure that baptism presents. Now, what is that figure? Well, when you see someone baptized properly according to the New Testament teaching, you'll see that it presents a death, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now this is what saves us, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the saints on the day of Pentecost were given some rather strange advice by Simon Peter when he said at the conclusion of his message in Acts 2:40, "And with many other words did he exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Well, in every place in the Bible, we know that we can't save ourselves. Why, there's no way in the world that any man can save himself. You just cannot save yourself. We say, if you do a lot of good works, and you have more good works to your account than you have bad works to your account, then you'll go to heaven. Let me show you something. I believe that driving while intoxicated carries a fine of sometimes $150, sometimes $70. It varies, but usually about, we'll say, $70. Now, suppose a man says to himself, now, every time I drive my automobile and I'm sober, that means I'll have $70 put in this account. Then every time I drive my automobile while I'm intoxicated, then I'll take $70 from the account. How much money do you think a man would have in this account if he drove without being intoxicated for days and days and days? You know, the state or the county will not deposit to your account $70 every time you drive without being intoxicated. Have you ever gotten any money from the state or from the county and said, now here's congratulations, you drove without being under the influence of alcohol, so here's your money? It doesn't work that way, does it? And yet people think just because they don't commit adultery, just because they don't murder, and just because they don't steal, that there are huge sums of grace piling up in the sight of God. It just doesn't work that way. You know, you do not have this pile of good works from which you can draw occasionally because you sin, any more than you have a great pile of money in a bank account because you don't drive while under the influence of liquor. There is no such account. There is no such financial award just because you don't drive while you're drunk or while you're drinking. And there's no such bank of mercy and grace where we can accumulate and at the end of our lives have these things balance out. It just doesn't work that way. We cannot save ourselves. We have never been given any hint or hope of being able to save ourselves. Then what did Peter mean when he said, and save yourselves then from this untoward generation? Well, he didn't say save yourselves from an eternal hell. He didn't say save yourselves from the consequences of a life lived outside the will of God. But he is saying, do not be identified with this generation of people. Now, what can we do that will keep us from being identified with the generation in which we live? We can be identified with Christ through the act of baptism. And this is what Peter meant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter meant. And in so doing, you will not be identified with this generation of people. Baptism does not save. We are positive of that. And you'll notice in parenthesis in the book of 1 Peter where we're studying that there is a negation. Now notice this. The like figure where even baptism also now save us. Now notice. Not. Here's parenthesis. It seems that Peter wants to make it absolutely and positively sure that it's not a salvation that comes to our hearts and souls Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the washing of our souls, not the washing of our bodies, and the destruction of the filth of our natures of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now let me show you something. If you'll read verse 21, and this is just a lesson in grammar, but let me call your attention to it. Sometimes we'll be talking and we'll insert a thought because that seems to be necessary. Or when we're writing, we'll put a statement in parentheses because it doesn't seem to fit the exact subject except in some indirect way that we're speaking about or writing about. Now notice this. Let's leave out the parenthetical statement. Now notice. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us. Now leave out the parenthetical statement. Go to the last part. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we saved? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the key to the gospel of the Son of God. If we preach the death and burial of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There must be the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And this is what Peter says saves us. Then he speaks of the ministry of the Son of God. And this is how we are really saved. In verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, we know by many other scriptures that Jesus Christ at this time is in the presence of God, that he's seated at the right hand of God, and that as he is seated there, he ministers before God on our behalf. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And because we have bowed our wills to God and received Jesus Christ and trusted him as our personal Savior, he has become our mediator. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And he is in the presence of God. So when I sin or you sin, then Jesus Christ mediates between God and us. He intercedes between God and us. He works as a high priest between God and us. And we are as safe as the ministry of Jesus Christ is effective. If Jesus Christ ever fails, then we're all doomed to a devil's hell. Now Paul said, but I know whom, or in whom, I know whom I have believed, and now I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have deposited or trusted. Paul said, I know I can trust Jesus Christ, and I have deposited with him, left in his hands, the salvation of my soul. So we're safe in the hands of Jesus, literally tonight, because he's at the right hand of God. And God, because Jesus paid the penalty of sin and the just died for the unjust, and because he was worthy to take the book and to open it and to redeem not only mankind, but the fish and the sea and the birds in the air, and all things that grow up on this earth, because Jesus could redeem all these things, then God has made angels and authorities and powers subject unto him. And when Jesus comes back to the earth in power and great glory, he will exercise then this power that God has given him over authorities and all the powers and all of the angels of this universe. We're not saved by baptism. We're saved by the figure represented in baptism, and it is the figure of the gospel that we see in baptism. Would you stand with me, please? As we sing tonight, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, you ought to place your faith in Him. If you're here tonight and you've not been immersed, then as far as the world is concerned, you are a soldier only by your own word and not by the proof that you can offer at all. You know, if someone comes to you and say, "Hey, I'm a soldier and I'm a sailor, I'm in the Air Force," and you say, "Well, where's your credentials? Where's your uniform?" You just can't convince people that you are what you claim to be unless you have the credentials and the uniform to wear. And in baptism, we put on Christ and we identify with Him. And we deliver ourselves to the act of baptism and being identified with a sinful world. You need to move your membership. Come tonight while we extend this invitation here.